John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is, the word is nigh to you. The word is nigh to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11, we find words where Israel was warned against false excuses. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 applies these verses to the gospel which he preached, Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 to 8. Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 to 8. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. So the nearness of the gospel, the word is nigh thee, nigh every one of you, of this congregation. It's nearer, it's not far away, so that we have to go and search for it, but it's near to us. Christ is near in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is made known in the gospel, in the preaching of the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the real reason is given in verse 40 for why men are not Christians. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That is the real reason why men and women, boys and girls, do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And that we need nothing less than a sovereign work of the Spirit of God to make our will different, to change, to renew our will, so that we want what we should want and what is in our interest to want, even the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews resisted the testimony of Christ himself. They resisted the once popular testimony of John the Baptist. They resisted the testimony of the Father through his appointed works given to the Son to perform, and the greater works that he was doing and would do through the resurrection, spiritual and physical. And they also resisted the Father's testimony through the Scriptures. They resisted it all. They resisted the Son, declaring himself. They resisted John the Baptist, heralding the Son. They resisted the Father's testimony in the words given him to do and in the scriptures going beforehand. They resisted everything. "You will not come to me that you might have life." Firstly then, we should seek eternal life. We should seek eternal life. Verse 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He does not rebuke them for searching the scriptures. In fact, it may possibly be a statement. You do search the scriptures. You search the scriptures, but they were doing it wrongly. Surely it is not to the credit of this generation in which we live that they don't search the scriptures. They should, and they are commanded to do so, but they don't. They go hither and thither looking for excitement, but how many in our day search the scriptures? And so the Pharisees were right in searching the scriptures, and Christ said, "Search the scriptures." The rich man in the parable was a fool, not because he prospered in the things of this world, because he neglected the one thing needful, the better part, heavenly riches, and he neglected to be prepared for another world. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." He was a fool. Not because he was rich, not because he was prosperous, not because he made preparation, but he didn't prepare for the inevitable, that he would leave this world. And that made him a fool. He didn't seek heavenly riches. He didn't seek preparation for another world. Are things going well with you? Perhaps they are. For some, at least, things are going smoothly, and that's good. But are you ready for the inevitable? It is appointed unto men once to die. The inevitable parting. The inevitable parting with all that you would like to cling on to. You see, only fellowship with Christ will last. And you must give up. And if you must give up everything else. And if that's all you have, you must give up what you live for, what you love. In James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. We read, "Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that." Why prepare for the possible or even the likely in this world and not the inevitable that it will come to an end? Men prepare for possibilities and probabilities, but this is a certainty. Life in this world will end. And yet men who consider themselves wise will not prepare for the inevitable. Secondly, we are to search the Scriptures. We are to search the Scriptures. Christ says to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life." We are to search the Scriptures. This thing they were right about. They did rightly talk of searching the Scriptures. The answer is within the Scriptures. It is only by biblical truth received that salvation and eternal life is known. Romans chapter 10 again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the Scripture is to be searched. We are to search the Scriptures. It is only by biblical truth received that we are ready for another world. So 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness hath promise for this life and that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. "For bodily exercise profiteth little," or as the margin says, "for a little time. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And if we take little as meaning a little time, as the margin says, we can see that that is true. It profits, it does profit for a little, but this profits for the life to come. Romans chapter 2 verse 12. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." It's talking about the written law of God, the written word. And those who don't have it will still perish because they're still sinners. What a necessity of having the word of God. So yes, we are to search the Scriptures. Eternal life is to be found there. And what a privilege to have the Scriptures, to be given the word of God in written form. For in them, in the Scriptures, there is eternal life. By the term Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean just any writings. That's what the word means, writings. But he's talking about that body of writing which was received in the Israelite church as the word of God. He's talking about that Scripture, that writing which the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, when he says, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the scripture he's talking about. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice the liberals tell us that all scripture that is, if it's inspired by God, all scripture is inspired by God. That body of writings which the Jews receive as the word of God. And notice it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, given by inspiration, it translates one word, and it means breathe or breathe out. All scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, the whole thing. This is an important distinction. The liberals say, well, you've got scripture and then God breathes into it. So it's not actually the word of God, it simply has the word of God somewhere in there. Whereas what the text is saying is that all scripture in its entirety is breathed out by God. It's all from God. It doesn't just have the word of God in it. It doesn't exist and then have the Spirit of God breathe life into it. It is breathed out by the word, by the God of heaven. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now verse 20 isn't teaching as Roman Catholicism wrongly teaches, that we aren't to have individual access to the scriptures. No, it's not teaching that at all. But it is saying that the meaning of scripture is the same for everyone. It's not that the Bible means something for you and something for me and something for somebody else. There's one correct meaning, because the scripture was given, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it has one correct meaning, because the Holy Spirit gave us the word of God with a meaning. And the Lord Jesus Christ quotes the scriptures many, many times. Let's look at a few in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 4, verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Or again in chapter 21 and verse 13. Matthew 21 and verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And again, chapter 26, verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And then in verse 31, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, It is written, is appealing to that body of writings which were received as the word of God. He's not talking about any writing, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the books that were collected together and received as the word of God. In Matthew 26 and verse 52 he says, Then said Jesus unto him, that's Peter, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? The word of God. He refers to the word of God. And when he says, it is written, he's not just saying that someone somewhere wrote it. He's saying it stands written in the scriptures as breathed out by God. It stands written for all time, and not one jot or tittle shall be removed from it. The Lord Jesus Christ lived by the word of God. He was supremely the man of the scriptures. Even in his parables in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, in verse 31 he says, and represents Abraham saying, And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And even in his final agony and death, the Lord Jesus was still using the words of Scripture. He wasn't merely quoting, or he was quoting, but not in an academic way. He was using the Word of God as the man of the Word. And so he said, Into thy hands I commend my spirit, Psalm 31. It is finished, Psalm 22, the last verse. He hath done this. The Lord Jesus Christ was using the scriptures even in his death on the cross. They are to be searched. They are to be studied. In them the pearl of great price is found. In them the treasure hid in the field. But thirdly, we must find Christ in the scriptures. We must find Christ in the scriptures. The Pharisees consistently handled the scriptures, and yet they missed the pearl of great price. They, by and large, although many of the priests did believe, but the leaders of the people missed the pearl of great price. How did they do it? Handling the scriptures day after day, and yet they missed this. They are they which testify of me, says Christ. The boys and girls, the young people, it's good to know the scriptures. It really is good to know the scriptures. You know, millions of children don't have the privileges that you have. You grow up with a Bible, hearing the scriptures explained, you're taught the scriptures, you are taught to memorize the scriptures at home and in Sabbath school. It's a great privilege, a privilege which millions of children in this world do not have. They grow up without the word of God. And if you quote the Bible to them, they look blank. Because they've never before heard the word of God. And that's true not just in uncivilized or countries that we call uncivilized, but in civilized countries, so-called. So great is the desire at present, in the Western world especially, to rid ourselves of any vestige of Christianity, that multitudes of children are growing up without the word of God. But God has been good to you. He has given you the word of God. But however much we know what's in the scriptures, the words of scripture, we mustn't miss this. Because these Pharisees knew the words of scripture. But they didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:2 speaks about the children of Israel of old. The Old Testament church. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Yes, we've referred to that verse many times, but it's a warning to us all. It's a warning to the church, to the professing people of God. Israel was the professing church. They weren't some pagan nation that worshipped other gods. The word did not profit them. Familiarity did indeed breed contempt. 2 Peter 3 verse 16 talks about those who are unstable and unlearned, resting as they also do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. The word of God can be wrested, twisted to suit men. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Legitimate question. And he knew the scriptures. Christ said to him, thou knowest the commandments. And he did. But he went away sorrowful, grieved. Because although he knew the word of God, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to keep it. But Christ says, they are they which testify of me. But Christ is talking then about the Old Testament. You've got more than they did. But Christ says, these are they which testify of me. You remember Luke, after his resurrection, Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. They testify of him, but still they missed it. They opposed Christ. Even the Old Testament, the whole of it was about Christ. You have the whole Bible, you children, you boys and girls, you have the whole Bible. And you must not read the Bible as though Christ were not in all the scriptures. These men did, and they crucified the Lord of glory. We You remember the Sadducees. Christ said to them, ye do err, knowing not the scriptures, nor the power of God. The professionals, the churchmen, didn't know the scriptures. They probably knew the content, not as well as the Pharisees, but they probably knew it. But they didn't love the truth. They didn't love the word of God. And they didn't find Christ in it. We must find Christ in the scriptures. We haven't read the Bible right unless we find Christ. Fourthly, if we do not find Christ in the scriptures, we don't have everlasting life. If we don't find Christ in the scriptures, we don't have everlasting life. We can recite scripture, memorize scripture, and that's a good thing. But do we see Christ there? He came to give everlasting life. If we don't, through the scriptures, come to know him, we don't have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 6 and verse 48. I am the bread of life. Absolutely essential. There's no life without it. John 7 verse 38. In the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Biblical Christianity teaches that there is one exclusive way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. As this nation has drifted further and further away from the scriptures, even those who claim his name have gone away backwards and have said the surely other ways. But the truth doesn't change. And despite this generation's great self-estimation of how wise it is, and despite technological advance, any vestige of Christianity has moved more and more into fantasy. That's what is passing for Christianity now, inasmuch as anything is, it's fantasy, not biblical truth. It's like the woman of Samaria, ye worship ye know not what. It's worthless. And in this situation, we and our children after us must stand for the unchangeable truth of God. Because there is no hope without Christ. It doesn't matter if we're famous and everyone on social media says what a terrible loss we are. Won't get anybody out of hell. When thou doest well to thyself, men shall praise thee. And that's true even after death. In fact, it's more true. But the eulogies of men will not deliver the soul. Fifthly, if we do not find Christ in the Scriptures, it is because we don't want to. If we do not find Christ in the Scriptures, it is because we don't want to. He will not come unto me. You will not come to me that you might have life. When men don't find Christ in the Scriptures, it's because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Remember Romans 1. It's talking here about general revelation, but how much more true is it of the revelation of God in the Scriptures? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That can mean they hold it down, or else they hold it, knowing full well what the truth is, but they don't want it, and so they hold it, and at the same time press ahead with their own ideas. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We've got some of the most technologically advanced fools in this generation. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He's blessed forever and the source of all blessing for men, but they don't want him. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. What a terrible commentary on human nature. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And we live in a generation that wants to obliterate the name of the Lord. Not in the sense that you can't speak about Christ, but on the world's terms. That's why they want to pressurize us, force us to accept their view, their unbelieving view of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can never do. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Or Romans 8, 7. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, if you're not a Christian, the reason is not some small detail. It is the fact that you have a heart which is as yet, God has not changed. It's unrenewed. And the mind is naturally in darkness, but even when enlightened, so as to understand the gospel, there is this bondage of the will. There is a great unwillingness to depend on Jesus Christ. By nature we see no beauty in him, and we love darkness rather than light. That's why sinners don't come to Christ. They love darkness. To have the whole Bible and yet be in darkness, and without hope and without God in the world. What a state. But why is there this aversion to coming to Christ? It comes from your fallen nature. It comes from the fallen nature which we all by nature have. As in Adam, all die. Even so, by the offence of one, many became sinners. You see, that first temptation, ye shall be as gods, that desire to be independent of God, that's the root of the matter. We have hearts filled with desire to be somehow independent of God. And so men would sooner pretend that hell doesn't exist till it's too late than depend utterly upon Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. That's the natural heart of man, and that's our hearts by nature. Perhaps you think if you play down your sin that all will be well. My sins aren't really that great. I don't need to depend on Christ. But you see, David pleads not the smallness of his sin, but the greatness of his need. For thy name's sake, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 25, verse 11. The Lord has been good to you, giving you his word, all of it, the whole scripture. Is it a closed book, an unlocked treasure chest? Perhaps you read it, but to no effect. When did you last cry to God to show you the meaning of his word? He breathed it out. He can show us what it means. To show you his holiness, your sin, and the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a new heart from God, and you should cry to God for him to teach you, to show you yourself, your sin, his holiness, and the necessity of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God has given such a new heart to you, then God be thanked, you babe from the heart, that form of sound which was delivered unto you. God be thanked. It's God who has done it. There is not one natural, genuine Christian among us. Not one. If they are Christians, it's because God has made the difference. God has changed the heart. God has renewed the nature so that we desire what we should desire. Christ in his fullness and beauty, because left to ourselves, this would be true of every one of us. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we thank thee and bless thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth, and that that truth is recorded for us. We pray that every one of us might know thy holiness, our sinfulness, our need of the Saviour, and that we might all be found safely in him, resting and relying upon the crucified Redeemer who bore the sin of many. Hear us, O God, and bless thy word to our hearts, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.